We're going to look into God's Word in continuing looking at the life of our Lord Jesus. He's now risen from the dead, and He's meeting those along the way. Look in the book of St. Luke, chapter number 24, and we're going to look at the story today of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, I'm going to begin reading with verse number 13 and read to the 35th verse. Luke 24, 13 through 35. And as I read, I want you to think about the theme of what we're going to develop tonight. How they found, how we should find, we always should find, they found Jesus very precious and very present in their time of pain and grief and sorrow. And shouldn't we do the same thing? Find our Lord Jesus present as well as precious to us in our time of pain in our lives. So look with me, Luke 24, verse number 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's about 7 miles, in case you kind of wonder about the furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were not holden that they should know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And He said unto them, What things? And they said unto Him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and the certain women also of our company made us astonished when early at the sepulchre, and when they found not His body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but Him they saw not. Then He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how He was known of them in breaking of bread. Have you ever asked someone, How are you doing? Every time you see them, you may ask them, How are you doing? Every time you ask them, they'll say, Terrific. They just lied to you. Nobody's terrific all the time. I'm scared of these people's terrific all the time. Now, you know better than that, don't you? I'm not terrific all the time, and neither are you, and neither are they. So, we do know that life does have its challenges. We know how quickly in our own lives, from our own experiences, we know how quickly terrific can change to drastic, can't it? In almost a moment of time. No one's fantastic all the time. We know from our experience, life presents us conflicts. Life presents us challenges. Life presents us problems. Life presents us confrontation sometimes, and all sorts of twists and turns. We know, don't we, how quickly the pleasure of life can quickly turn to pain. Certainly all of us do know that, don't we? Jesus' life, the greatest life that's ever lived. Jesus' life wasn't fantastic. Look what Jesus went through. Pain, suffering, betrayal, abandonment, affliction, and even death in His life. Now, I wouldn't call that terrific, would you? I wouldn't call that fantastic, would you? So be careful about people saying how fantastic the life really is. Well, then we come to this story we just read of these two disciples leaving Jerusalem, going to their village called Emmaus. Now, we do not know, the Bible does not say, and we're not going to ever know until we get to heaven, but one of them's name, his name was Cleopas, and his friend, the Bible says. Now, notice something. They were going to Emmaus from Jerusalem, about 7 miles, 3 furlongs, if you will. Now, their lives had suddenly turned from fantastic to drastic, hadn't it? Because their Savior, their Lord, had been crucified. Prior to the crucifixion, their life was fantastic. They had had a Savior. He'd walk with them, talk with them, they'd fellowship with Him. He had ministered to them. Everything was just wonderful until Jesus was crucified. Little did they know, as they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus, that their Savior was still with them. They felt forsaken. They felt deserted. They felt forlorn. But Jesus was still with them. We need to remember that. When we have pain and things in our own lives that almost just bring us to the verge of the breaking point, we need to remember that Christ is still with us. Did He not say to us, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll not leave you comfortless"? It doesn't matter how much pain we go through, how much sorrow, how much grief, how much turmoil, conflict, confrontation, whatever it may be, we need to remember that the precious presence of our Lord, and it's precious, is still with us. But they forgot it. The 3 days since the crucifixion, they felt deserted, forsaken. What are we going to do now? Jesus is gone. So they, in discouragement, they turn and start home from Jerusalem to Emmaus, where they lived. Well, can we see part of their pain in this story? Can we look into this story and see Jesus present and precious to them in their time of pain in their life? There's many things we could share. I just want to share about 4 things with you this evening. And remember, to find Jesus present and also precious to us in our pain in our lives. First of all, I want you to see in their lives their disillusion. In verses 13 through 20, I'll not read all those verses again. But notice something, you might have just missed this. The Bible says, that, let's look at verse 13. Just start and look at that verse right there. "And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 60 furlongs. Now that may not seem out of the ordinary to you, but that struck a nerve with me when I read it. Why were they going from Jerusalem to Emmaus? They were going the wrong way. Why were they leaving Jerusalem? Disillusioned. All the reports and rumors had been stirring around, and the reports had been given that Jesus had indeed arisen from the dead. They should have stayed in Jerusalem and found out if those rumors, if those reports were true, or if they weren't. But here you find them so disillusioned, they start home from Jerusalem. Listen, the resurrection of Jesus was a talk of all Jerusalem. Why would they leave? Why would they go home? They were disillusioned. Well, the Bible says they were discussing the events of the three previous days. Of course, that would include Jesus, you know, his persecution, affliction, his resurrection, his crucifixion on the cross, and his death. They were just talking about it, discussing it. Here they were walking along the road. They were just crushed. And they were also, beloved, confused about it all. Now, they too were like the apostles. Jesus had told the apostles, I will rise again the third day. Jesus had told them that he would be turned over to the cruel hands of evil men, and he would be crucified, and he would be hanged on a cross, and he would die for them, but he would rise again the third day. Now, they had heard this, but they hadn't heard this. They had heard Jesus say this, but the apostles didn't get it either. Now, you couldn't expect Cleopas and his friend to do any better than they did, probably, because they hadn't walked with Jesus all this 2.5 years like the apostles had. But nonetheless, they failed to understand the Old Testament scriptures about Isaiah talked about the suffering servant, and then about he being the Savior, born of a virgin. Listen, they got the Savior part because they looked at Jesus as their Savior. They expected Jesus to go against Rome and just overthrow Roman rule and just overthrow all the government that Rome had and set up his kingdom here on earth and let the Jewish nation again, once again, be a world-ruling superpower. That's what they were looking at. But they failed to get the part about the suffering servant, how Isaiah had prophesied. And in fact, you go all the way back to Genesis, you begin to see the prophecies of our Lord Jesus Christ. They misunderstood it. Well, Jesus told them he'd be betrayed, he'd be handed over to evil men, be crucified, and rise again. Well, they probably might have thought about those things, but they didn't remember that. It didn't really, what you say, register. They didn't understand this. So they turn away from Jerusalem. They start home disillusioned. And what happens? As they walked along the road, who comes to join them but Jesus? It's always been a kind of a strange thing to me that the Bible says that he joined them, and they did not know who he was. Now, why would they not know who he was? Jesus did not give them divine clarity, you might say, or divine vision to recognize him at this particular point. Well, they talked about those events, that Jesus had gone to the cross, he had died. They were going disillusioned back to their home in a mess, and they were thinking, it's not supposed to be this way. It's not supposed to end like this. This wasn't the way we thought it was going to be. What are we going to do now? And here comes Jesus and joins them along the road. And he enters a discussion with them. And Jesus, it amazes me, I could almost see Jesus grin a little bit. And they talked about the events of the crucifixion, what had happened. And they talk about Jesus. He pretended not to know what they were talking about. And they said, are you the only person in Jerusalem who's a visitor who doesn't know what went on? What's taken place in the last three previous days? And Jesus is real good about asking questions. And Jesus said, what things? Pretending not to know all the things that had gone on. Listen, nobody knew what went on in Jerusalem more than Jesus because he's the one that was the center of it all. But here they go back home, disillusioned, discouraged, depressed, no doubt. He asked them, why are you so sad? What about these things? And from their disillusion, I want you to see their expectation. You find that in verse 21 through verse 24. They tried to explain to Jesus. Now, could you imagine that? Somebody trying to explain to Jesus what he had just gone through the previous 3 days. And they were trying to tell him what all had taken place. But here they go. Now, just picture them. Put yourself maybe in their position. They were like the writer of Ecclesiastes says when he wrote and he said, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Now these folks were heart sick. Their hope of this kingdom, their hope of this new ruler, this hope they had of Jesus overthrowing the government and setting up this kingdom, they had all their hopes built on this, and now their Savior had been crucified. Now all those hopes were deferred. Don't you know they were heart sick? Let me ask you something. Have you ever had your heart set on something? Either something maybe you wanted to do, somewhere you wanted to go, something maybe you wanted to buy. Just have your heart really set on something. I mean, really, you just knew it was going to come to pass, and you're just going to do that or have that, and then it fell through. Do you remember how sick it was? We've all been there to a point, haven't we? So this is kind of where they were. Well, as they talked and Jesus talked to them, their hope had gone. Their kingdom, so to speak, had been overthrown. The Savior was dead. Now, our expectations of this wonderful, ruling, new kingdom have all vanished because our Savior is gone. You know, I try to put myself sometimes in some of these situations. I suppose you have too. I've sometimes expected the Lord to do certain things. I've sometimes asked the Lord to do certain things, and then I just had hopes that that would come to pass, and it was not the will of God to do that. Just because I asked didn't mean it's going to happen. And I got disillusioned many times. I'm sure we all have. How many times people have told me over the years, "Preacher, I've prayed, I asked God for this, and I expected God to do this, and God didn't do this, and God's failed me, and God's let me down." I say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. God's never failed you. God's never fooled you. God's never forsaken you, and He's never let you down. You just missed it. You're on the wrong side of the Word of God's what's happened." That's exactly what happened. Well, here they are. Their expectations are gone. And then they mentioned to him about the ladies coming to the tomb and bringing, you know, the spices to anoint the dead body of Jesus. And they come and they find Jesus gone. And the angels tells them, you know, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus, He's not here. He's risen." Now, bless their hearts, they meant well, but they missed it too. They had been told, Jesus said, "I'll rise again the third day." If they expected Him to rise again the third day, why'd they bring spices with them? Why'd they bring resin with them to further anoint the dead body of Jesus? They didn't expect a resurrection. They expected to find a dead body. So you see, they missed it too. But the expectations that they had were far superior. They did not find the dead body. They did not find the Lord. He had risen indeed. Well, He said He'd rise again. And I'm sure they remembered after they found not the body of Jesus. Well, they really, when they went to the tomb, they expected the negative. They should have expected the positive. They went fully intending on finding a dead body, when they should have been rejoicing when they seen the tomb roll, the stone rolled away, and did not find the body of Jesus. They should have been rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But here they are, looking on the wrong side. Well, they expected the negative. How many times do we expect the negative? It's like that little joke I heard one time told about these two Catholic priests walking down the road, and they came upon a haystack. They were tired. They decided to get up on the haystack and go to sleep, rest a while. They did. Some little boy, like Wyatt, somebody his age, little boy came by, saw the two priests up on that haystack asleep. He set the haystack afire. And the smoke started coming around them. And they woke up startled. And one priest said to them, "Just like I thought, we died and gone to hell." What did they expect? The negative. We expect sometime the negative when we ought to be looking at the positive, shouldn't we? We need to be careful though here. Not be too quick to criticize these disciples, Cleopas and his friend, not be too quick to criticize the ladies who came to the tomb. Their intentions were good. They really were. So be careful to criticize them, because you see, sometimes we get disillusioned, don't we? And sometimes our expectations are not realized, are they? Many times we have the heartsick feeling that others have had too. Well, their pain, they were in pain. They weren't seeing clearly spiritually. Well, they needed some help. Cleopas and his friend needed some help. We need some help too, don't we, from time to time? From their disillusion to their expectation, I want you to see how Jesus gave them an education, a real spiritual education, verses 25 through verse 29. Now, Jesus recognized their sorrow. He recognized their pain, and He gave them a divine education. Jesus took the Scriptures, the Bible says. He went all the way back to Moses, all the way back to Genesis. The Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy of the coming of the Lord. He went all the way back. And He started at Genesis with Moses. He brought the Scriptures and the prophecies, and the Old Testament prophets had prophesied about the suffering servant, about the Savior who was to come, about His virgin birth and His crucifixion on the cross. And He brought them up to speed, we would say today, on what the Word of God had said. All these prophecies from the Old Testament, every single one of them referred directly to Jesus. Well, here's a good point to remember. It's good for all of us. When you get into a situation of pain, sorrow, grief, it's always good, listen to me, every single time, 100% of the time, it's always good to go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. It'll always give you the comfort that you need. It'll always give you the compassion that you need. It'll always give you the very things that you need to get you through that situation that you find yourself in. Look here. He did it. The Lord did it through the Word for them, didn't He? If He did it for them, He'll do it for us, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't look as, you know, as at one period of time like this and another period of time like this. No, He's the same all the time, all the way. Anything that you need in your life, I promise you, you can find right here. Right here in the Word of God. It's there. We just need to remember to go to the Word. So Jesus took them to the Word of God for the comfort that they needed. The Word of God always brings us through. You cannot read the Word of God too much. You cannot meditate upon the Word of God too much. Well, when arriving home that evening, getting late in the afternoon, they got to their home in the village of Emmaus, and Jesus kind of acted like He was going to go on, you know, down the road. Well, they said, "Why don't you come in to stay with us, Jesus?" They didn't say Jesus, but why don't you come in and stay with us? It's getting late in the afternoon, and back then they didn't have any motels. Couldn't have gone over the Holiday Inn and got a room that night. No. They invited folks into their homes and shared their hospitality with those who were traveling. So that's what they did. They invited Jesus into the home. And Jesus respectfully accepted their invitation. Jesus won't barge into your life without an invitation. He's too much of a gentleman to do that. If you invite Him in, He'll come in. He won't break down the door of your heart. He wouldn't have broken down the door of these people's home. They invited Him, and He came in. But I want you to see the last thought I have to share here from their education He gave them. I want you to see the elation in their life in verse 30 through verse 35. The Bible says they sat down to the evening meal. And it says that Jesus took the bread of the evening meal. As a courtesy to the visitor, they permitted Him the privilege of breaking the bread for dinner. The Bible says, as Jesus took the bread, and He blessed it, and He broke it, and He gave it to them, then their eyes were opened. Now, how do you suppose that happened? Jesus had chosen earlier for them not to know who he was. Now then, as he broke bread and blessed it and gave to them, their eyes were opened and he permitted them to know who he was. How do you suppose they knew? When Jesus broke the bread and gave it to them, you suppose they might have seen the nail prints in his hands? The Bible doesn't say. But it's a possibility. When he broke the bread and handed it to them to serve them, they might have seen the nail prints in his hands and they would have known it was Jesus. But whatever reason Jesus didn't let them know earlier and now opened their eyes, we do know this for sure. They recognized who was with them. They recognized it was Jesus. Well, their eyes now were divinely opened to who Jesus is. Then the Bible says quickly Jesus vanished out of their sight. I don't sometimes like to use the word just vanished. It's a good word. But I'd like to say it like this. Jesus made himself not presentable to them. He's gone. Out of their sight. Gone. Well, they didn't have to look at one another and say, what in the world just happened here? They knew what happened. They knew the Lord had risen. They knew the Lord had been with them. They knew the Lord had broken the bread and given to them and shared with them in the meal. And they said, oh, how did our hearts not burn when he opened unto us the Scriptures? How could their hearts not have burned when the Lord of Lords and King of Kings stood right there in their midst and he went back to Genesis and opened up their understanding to the Word of God? Could not their hearts done anything but burn? Surely they did. Well, the Bible says they immediately got up and they went back to Jerusalem, 7 miles. Now they were on the right track. Now they were on the right path. And they go back to where the 11 was gathered and they joined them and they said, he's risen. He's appeared unto Peter. Why didn't they say he's appeared to us? Why would they say to Peter first? They did in just a little while mention the fact that Jesus had been with them and talked with them, walked with them, ate with them all along the way. But they said, he has appeared to Peter. Then they said, we've seen the Lord. We know for sure he has arisen. Then they testified as to how they had met him, how the Lord journeyed with them, and how he revealed himself unto them as he sat at dinner with them. So you see, Cleopas and his friend found Jesus so precious and so present with them in their probably lowest point in their life when they thought their hopes were all gone, their expectations were not going to be met. They were so discouraged and disillusioned and depressed. And what happens? Jesus comes on the scene. I want to know if I can get a witness. Does that ever happen to you? Yes. You ever been depressed in your life and disillusioned about something, heartsick about something? Something didn't go the way you think it should have gone, and you're just about to the point where you're at the breaking point, and then Jesus. You want to meet him? There's where you meet him. Right there is where you meet him. He's not going to walk up to you physically. He's not going to sit down with us physically and eat a meal with us. But he's going to speak to us, assure us of his preciousness and his presence right here in the Word. If you ever get depressed, discouraged, disillusioned, lost hope, heart sick, go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. They were fortunate to go to the living Word of God. We're just as fortunate to go to the written Word of God. Because His Spirit, if we know the Lord, He's in here to help us understand this. Help us bring whatever event you're going through to some closure in your life. Whether it's life or death or problems or whatever it may be. Our Lord is always near. No wonder the old hymnist could say, he walks with me, he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. Lord Jesus lives today.